Lessons from the Family Tree, number 11 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 1st, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today and the opportunity of worship. Now, Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed, may we order our lives according to the truth of your word. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Years ago, Dr. Adrian Rogers became the pastor of the historic Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. Now, upon his arrival at this church, which was one of the grand churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, it had been pastored by R.G. Lee and Ramsey Pollard, both who were pulpit giants within the convention. And they had this long history of great preaching and this solid reputation. And some of the old ladies of the South were a little concerned that this 40-year-old kid from Florida had been made their pastor. And so this blue-haired lady from the South approached Adrian Rogers when he got there, and she said, "Sir, who are your people?" And he knew what she was asking and knew why she was asking it. So he smiled and he said, "Well, ma'am, my family goes back to a drunken sailor and a crooked farmer." The sailor's name was Noah, and the farmer's name was Adam. Families are important. It is important to know who we are, and we really can't know who we are unless we know where we come from. That's why there's such a fascination with genealogy and family history, family origins. Years ago, someone in my mother's family decided it was time to find out who we were. And they didn't get very far, and they found a whole group of folks hung for stealing horses. And the search ended. I think she was afraid of what she was going to uncover, so she just thought it best to stop right there. But family story is important. We really can't know who we are unless we know where we come from. Because our family story connects us with the past and the wisdom that came before us. So it was with Israel. In Jesus' day, the Jews maintained their identity by remembering their fathers all the way back to the original 12 tribes. They knew who they were. They knew their family history. They knew their family story. It was first handed down orally. Then there were those written records, and you can witness that in the pages of the Old Testament with all of those genealogies. Luke is getting ready to introduce the public ministry of Jesus. And just before he does, he says, "Now, let me explain to you who this man is." And he gives us his family story. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 23 and go on down through the end of the chapter at verse 38. Now, I do understand that this is normally one of those skimming passages. Whenever we're reading through the Scripture, Old or New Testament, and we come to those son of or begot kind of passages, that's when you hit the snooze button or you just skip over it. But there's a reason why it's there. There's a reason why it's recorded. In fact, God the Holy Spirit thought this is something we ought to know, and so it's been recorded for us. Let's begin Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus, when he began his public ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Moth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Seman, the son of Joshek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Malchi, the son of Adai, the son of Koshan, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Manaiah, the son of Mathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Selah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Names. Names that mean little or nothing to most of us, but it meant everything to the people of Israel. Because those names tell a story. Those names give a history. Those names ground us in the past. They connect us with what has gone before. And as we work our way through this passage, we're going to discover that contained within this genealogy of the Lord Jesus is the glory of the gospel. We see Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Savior of all who will trust in Him. Now, before we get into the observations I want to make on Luke's text, we do need to recognize that this is one of two genealogies. Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus here in chapter 3. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses, he gives a genealogy. And if you bother to read them both, you'll find out they're different. They don't match. Yes, they overlap. Yes, there are common names, but there are also great differences. And that starts right at the beginning, because Luke tells us that the grandfather of Jesus was named Heli. Matthew tells us his grandfather's name was Jacob. And both of them list Joseph. So we've got a problem. Oh, no, we really don't have a problem because everybody's got two grandfathers. Well, no, that still doesn't answer it, because genealogies in Scripture are generally the genealogy of the man. And we've got differences. How do we explain that? Well, maybe Matthew was mistaken, or maybe Luke made a mistake. Well, no, because every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So how do we explain it? How do we account for the differences? Well, there are a couple of theories. One is that they're both the genealogy of Joseph, but they're coming from different angles. They trace two family lines that come down to him, one being the legal genealogy, the other being the bloodline. And the theory is that Matthew and Luke are asking different questions. Matthew is saying, who is the rightful king of Israel? Luke asking, who is this man? That's plausible, but it can't be proven. The other theory is that actually what we have is Matthew gives us the genealogy of Joseph and Luke gives us the genealogy of Mary. Which would make sense because the humanity of Jesus comes through Mary and not through Joseph. And I think there are some clues. One of those being right there at the beginning when it says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. And because we've been reading since chapter 1, verse 1, it's meant to be, wink, we know he isn't. But why does it list Joseph as the son of Heliel? Well, it may have been that Mary didn't have any brothers. And so her father adopted his daughter's husband as his legal heir. That was in keeping with tradition. It really doesn't matter. The point is, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Amen. That's the point of the passage. It could be that this reference to Heli isn't really about Joseph anyway, but is skipping him and really saying that Heli is the father of Jesus, meaning the grandfather. And that's because in the structure of the language, when all these names are given, it's not this way in English, but in the Greek, it has the definite article before every name. So it isn't Heli, it's the Heli. And all the way through, it's the The Abraham, the Isaac, and so forth. Except Joseph, and it's just plain old Joseph. Emphasizing, again, the one who was thought to be, but isn't. The point is, Luke wants us to understand that Jesus is connected directly with us, which is why he goes all the way back to Adam and connects him with the whole human family. It's important as we work our way through this, I want to make three observations. First of all, the genealogy of Jesus connects our blessed Lord with our common humanity. A group of Wycliffe translators were working on the Gospel of Matthew, and they were stationed with an African tribe, and they had been working for a while, and they began the work on the Gospel of Matthew by skipping over the genealogy. They thought, that's really not critical given the circumstance we're working in. So they went on to those more important passages and dealt with the meat of Matthew's Gospel. And when they got through, they said, well, we really do need to translate the first 17 verses. And as they were working through it, they were kind of stuck. How do we say in the language of this group of people that it's the father of and give the genealogy? How do we put that? And so they met with the elders of the tribe. And they were explaining to them that we're not sure how to put this, but what this is about is this is the lineage of the family. And as they began to explain, the eyes of the tribal leaders got larger and larger. Until finally one of the tribal leaders said, wait a minute. That's what we do. We tell our history by our fathers. Are you telling us these were real men? I said, yeah, that's what we've been saying all along. No, you're saying Abraham was a real man. And he said, yes. And they said, we didn't understand that. We thought these were just white men's stories. These are real men. He said, yes, they're real men. And they smiled and said, now we believe. It was the connecting of who Jesus is with their humanity that caused the light to come on. When you look at this genealogy, what you need to see is that our blessed Lord is connected directly. He's linked with our common humanity. Nothing spiritual in this text. When you read down through it, they're not bells and whistles. There's not this great spiritual insight. It's name upon name. It's the basic stuff of humanity. The simple listing of names is the basic pattern of human existence. Men fathering children, women bearing children, giving a name to each child having his unique identity and yet connected with the human family. It's the mundane stuff of everyday life. It's the common experience of every man. Most of these names are completely unfamiliar. Half of them never appear anywhere else in Scripture. In other words, for the most part, this list of names are just common, ordinary, everyday folk like you and me. Men with the same kind of ambitions. Men experiencing the same fears and frustrations and joys and heartaches as the rest of humanity. Men who sin the same sins we sin. Because like us, they were sinners. Now we all like to think that our family history is filled with good, noble, heroic people. The truth is, our ancestors were flawed people just like we are. And so in this list of names, we find all of these sinners. Consider just a minute about some of the skeletons in this family closet. In verse 34, we read about Terah, the father of Abraham. Terah was an idolater. He worshipped pagan gods. He bowed before the altar of pagan gods. Abraham did the same until God revealed himself to him. And Abraham, by the way, was a liar. You remember when he went down into Egypt and he said to his wife, "Tell them you're my sister because of what they might do to me." So, an idolater, a liar. Jacob, I don't need to explain Jacob to you. He's a cheater. He's a thief. David, an adulterer, a murderer. Now, sure, we like to think of these as great heroes of the faith. And they were at times heroic. But they were also scoundrels. Flawed, sons of Adam, frail children of dust, they were sinners. By the way, this scoundrel label can all go all the way back to Adam, who committed treason against God. Each name on this list, as you go down through and read the names, every one of those names were at one time young, wide-eyed, optimistic about the future, and every one of them grew old and longed for the good old days until they were finally buried. Each of them died. Even Methuselah, who lived to be 969, had to be buried. Why? Because all of them sinned and the wages of sin is death. This is what it means to be human. We're born, we live, we sin, and because we sin, we die. That's the way of all flesh. And aren't you glad you came to be reminded? But we must be reminded. This is part of our story. This is part of who we are. And the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus is connected with us. He's tied to this common, ordinary, everyday flesh. Born, live, die. But we do not die as those who have no hope. Because of this genealogy. Because the genealogy of Jesus connects our blessed Lord with our common humanity. But the second thing is, this genealogy of Jesus shows us that He is the fulfillment of God's promise. Fundamental to the notion of God is that He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. God has always been. And tied with that eternal nature is that He is sovereign, that He reigns over all things, and that He knows the end from the beginning. He's not tied by time. And that's important because the fall in the garden didn't surprise Him. Adam's rebellion in the garden when he took and ate of the fruit didn't catch God off guard and didn't send him scampering around trying to figure out what he can do. How can he overcome this great act of hostility toward him? He knew it was going to happen. Amen. And before it ever had the opportunity to happen, he had already made provision. Because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before anything was ever created in eternity past, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son entered into a covenant agreement that they would redeem fallen humanity. Amen. And from the very beginning, God promised this long line of sinners, fallen and corrupt, that he would send a Savior. God said to Adam in the garden that he would crush his old enemy, the devil. That's in Genesis 3 and verse 15. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude of nations, and through you the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12. He reiterated the promise to Jacob, the son of Abraham. To Judah, he said there would be an eternal kingdom. Genesis 49. To David, he said, a son will sit on your throne forever. 2 Samuel 7 and in Isaiah chapter 11. And all of these men were sinners. Every one of them fell short of the glory of God. Every one of them was less than what God intended them to be. And yet God promised he would send a Savior. God promised he would deliver them. In spite of their sin, God would send a Savior. In spite of their rebellion, God would redeem a people for his own glory and their legacy. The legacy of these sinful, fallen men would be the Savior of the world. A Savior, a deliverer, a Messiah. It would be the seed of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the son of David who would sit on the throne forever. And it was all of grace. And in this genealogy, God is saying to these folks in Luke's day and to us, this is the one I promised. This is the seed of the woman. This is Abraham's offspring. This is the son of David. Brings us to the third and final thing I want to point out. This genealogy of Jesus declares him to be the Savior of all who will trust in him. Now we already know, because we've been reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down to chapter 3 and verse 22, we know that Jesus is divine. We know that he's no ordinary man. We know all about his birth. We know about the angel announcing his birth. We know that God had already told his mother, you're to give him a special name. His name is to be Jesus because he will save his people. And in the context of that, in verse 35 of chapter 1, we're told he will be son of the Most High. In verse 35 of chapter 1, he will be the Son of God. Then in chapter 3, verse 22, the voice of God himself from heaven, this is my only begotten Son, the one with whom I am well pleased. We know he's divine. What we need to understand is that he's human. And what better way to do that than to give us this genealogy, connecting him with all of these men of flesh and bone that walked the earth, that people knew their story, the people were connected with, and to go all the way back to Adam, the head of the human race, to tie him in with our common humanity. He was fully human. The last word is really important in verse 38. The son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. No other genealogy ends like that. No other genealogy ends in the Son of God because Adam was unique. Adam wasn't born into this world. Adam wasn't begot. Adam was created by the hand of God. Created in the image and likeness of God. He perfectly bore the image of God, and so he was known as the Son of God. But tragically, Adam rebelled. And fellowship was broken with God. Adam, the Son of God, was separated from his Father. And his sin not only corrupted his own life, it has corrupted the entire human family. Amen. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, in Adam we all die. In Romans 5 and verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. The only hope for Adam, the only hope for his descendants was a new beginning. A new Adam. A new humanity. Someone who could once again be called the Son of God. And what does John tell us? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Or listen to Romans 5 again. I'm going to read the whole verse. Romans 5 and 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He was born the Son of Adam and the Son of God. Fully human and fully divine, two natures in one person, in order that he could restore everything that was lost in the fall. He, Jesus, is the king that was promised to David. He is the ruler that was promised to Judah. He is the international blessing promised to Abraham. He is the Satan-crushing Savior promised to Adam. He was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Amen. In this genealogy, we find the glory of the gospel. Because he, Jesus, is connected to our common humanity. He is the fulfillment of God's promise, and he is the Savior of all who will trust in him. And we're left with only one conclusion. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the wonder of God's provision for us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truthfulness of your word. I'm thankful for the wonder of what you have accomplished for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would come alive in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means that he's connected to us. In our common humanity. So as the writer of the Hebrews says, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. Because he's experienced everything we've experienced. He's had all of the same temptations, yet he was without sin. So when we struggle, We don't come to some cold, indifferent force who has no real understanding, but we come to one who's walked in our shoes, who's experienced our life, and who says there is hope and there's a way out. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the glory and the wonder of what it means that He is the fulfillment of every promise you've made. We have a Savior who's crushed the head of our enemy. We have a Savior who's overcome sin and death and the grave. We have a Savior who sits enthroned in glory and will reign forever and forever. We have a Savior for all who will trust in Him and Him alone. Lord, grant us the courage to believe. Grant us faith to see. And may we walk with you in humble obedience in the path that you've already prepared that leads us home to glory. Amen. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.